Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And Gene was singing about Jesus, and we're going to talk about Jesus for the next couple of weeks, about following Him. That's what we're on the earth doing, is we are followers of a person, not just a doctrine or a creed or a philosophy. A lot of people have ideas that they follow. They get a new book and they follow that book. But you and I, as believers, we follow the person of Jesus Christ. And before Jesus left the earth, so he came and he ministered, he raised up his own disciples, and he presented himself and he allowed his life to be taken from him as a sacrifice, as a substitute for our sin and our death. But God raised him from the dead. And before he went and he ascended to the Father, he spent some time with his disciples, a limited number of days. And during that time, he was very specific. And we see him restoring Peter. Peter had quit the ministry, gone back into fishing. Wasn't catching any fish again. And gave him that assignment again. But at the very, very end, in Matthew 28, he gave us what is referred to as the Great Commission. And why is it called the Great Commission? Because it's great. It is fantastic because of the one who gave it and what he gave us to do. And so Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. How many know just knowing that we could go home happy? Verse 19, therefore, because of that, because all this authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. That means everywhere. Everywhere you find people, go make disciples. Now, before you got there, they weren't disciples. So the first thing is to introduce and bring the gospel to them. They come in the family of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the assignment. And evangelism and us coming to know Jesus and us helping other people to know Him, that's the start of God's plan in their life. It's not the end. Verse 20, what happens? Teach these new disciples to obey. Everybody say, to obey. All the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we learned last week that there is a person that Jesus left us called the Holy Spirit. And He lives in us. He lives upon us. And the Spirit of God, as Jesus went to His Father, and He said this and then Jesus out. But He didn't leave us orphans. He came to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And He's with us. But notice in verse 20, the disciples, so they were raised up by Jesus. There were 12 minus 1. Judas didn't make it to Matthew 28. All right. And so these guys that had been with Jesus, Jesus had poured into their life. He had changed their life. He had challenged their life. And they were becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, what we discover even in Matthew 28 is there was still more of a process in their life. Even though Jesus said, go into all the world, go into all the nations, Peter, as the first senior pastor, said, let's just do it for my people, Jewish people. And so until Acts chapter 10, he just wanted to hang out with his own people. Don't we have a tendency to do that? God likes to mix it up. And that's why it's at awesome at Miracle Life. The last count, it was over 30 different nations are represented in this church. So we're at the throne of God, are people from every tribe. Not just your tribe. Every nation. Every tongue. So if heaven is diverse, might as well go ahead and have heaven practice down here. So there was still development that had to happen in their life, but Jesus was molding them and shaping them. And he said, now guys, even though you're not, haven't necessarily arrived, you go and do the same for others. Teach these disciples to obey. All right. So we're a part of this group called those new disciples. So we weren't with Jesus physically 2,000 years ago, but thank God that generations have brought us to this point. Aren't you glad that somebody loved Jesus enough to bring him to us? and the somebody sacrificed, somebody built a church, somebody sponsored a crusade, somebody put something on TV, however you heard about Jesus. Now we have a responsibility to do that for the next generation. Teach another set of disciples to be like Jesus and to carry on that same work. Okay, so notice we're a part of this group called these new disciples. So what is happening to us? What is God's goal for our life? Teach them, that's us, these new disciples, to obey all the commands. So Jesus put it this way, teach them to obey. Now, in 2015, for me, when I hear the word teach, the first thing that comes to my mind is knowledge. Teach to know or teach to understand. Okay, so you are going to go to calculus class, right? So what are you going to learn? Teach to know. There was a couple last year, Pastor William and I, we were taking two different classes at Alliance Francaise, and he was learning French and I was learning Bemba. He learned French better than I learned Bemba. Let's put it that way. Sorry about that. Anyway, but good for Pastor William. Bonjour. So we're getting knowledge, all right? And maybe, you know, on your phone, on your laptop, somebody gives you a document or something like that, and they give you a flash drive, right? And so you download it. Or maybe you're getting stuff. My wife just gets all kinds of hosts of great information for the church and for the Bible school. You know, so she's clicking, she's downloading. There was something yesterday she was saying she was downloading and it was going to take 5 more hours. And so you're downloading and all of a sudden, boom, load shedding. Hallelujah. Right, amen. So you pick back up. But the idea is that the knowledge that the teacher has, I want to get that knowledge. So there's kind of like a data transfer. But this isn't the teaching Jesus was referring to. It wasn't a knowledge transfer, although there was a transfer of knowledge. But it was teaching to do something. Teaching to obey. Obey what? All the things that Jesus said. It was teaching, it was instruction, so that we can become like our master. Now, Ed Cole said it this way, and I think it's a great statement, that we judge others on their actions, we judge ourselves on our intentions. And so notice Jesus didn't say, teach them to try, teach them to attempt. No, he said, teach them to do. And as human beings, we have a really horrible habit of making excuses for our behavior. Right? You lose your temper. You say some words. Where was I the other day? Oh, I smacked my head. I was having an appointment with somebody from the church and I smacked my head. The door frames are not made for me. Okay? And I told my wife and Jessica, I said, came back and I thought I had split it open. I thought my brains were coming out anyway. But I smacked it and I came this close to saying words that Christians don't say, you know? And, But you know, if it kind of popped out, I would have said, it's that door's fault, you know? Adam disobeyed God. Adam committed high treason against his creator. And he was asked a simple question. Adam, did you eat the fruit? Well, God, I wasn't eating until that woman. Oh, yeah, and it wasn't even, I didn't come to you for this. It was the woman that you made for me, right? So we make excuses about stuff that we do. We make excuses for things that we don't do. Don't we do that? But we can't. We have to keep following Jesus. We have to keep learning of him until we do. Until we do. You know, a couple months ago, we had a fantastic marriage conference. I mean, day and a half, and oh my goodness, the information that came. And I've got a book that's got incredible information about being a husband. Any of you guys, you remember the two words? What's our assignment as husbands towards our wives? Two words that start with L. We love, and lead. Now, there was only two guys out there. You need to go get your books back out, guys. You're thinking, we eat and kiss. We love and lead. We love and lead. But how many of you know that knowledge, as long as it's in my notebook, it doesn't bless my marriage until I do it. Until I do it. And so we follow Jesus to the point that we learn, we're instructed, we learn of Him, our mind is changed. Our attitudes are changed to the point of doing. To the point of doing. All right, so it is a lifestyle. A follower of Jesus has a lifestyle that is characterized by the words of Jesus. The Word of God. And we know that the same Holy Spirit that instructed Jesus to say the words that He heard from His Father, that same Holy Spirit gave the writers of the New Testament, instructed them for our New Testament living. Amen? So the Word of God becomes not just on our hard drive, not just in a book on a shelf, but it becomes in our life and our lifestyle. When we lived in South Africa for 10 years, for 8 of those years, we were members at Rhema Bible Church. Pastor Ray McCauley was our pastor. And he would tell this story that a friend of his, when he was a bodybuilder, and he had a bodybuilder friend who went on to be very, very famous and make movies. And as far as he knew, this person didn't know Jesus. There was no testimony of being a Christian or anything like that. But when he became very, very wealthy, this guy would collect Bibles. And he would collect famous Bibles from years ago, and he would put them on a shelf. And so Pastor Ray gave him a Bible and signed it and gave it to him as a gift. But the thing about it is, all of those Bibles that were in this guy's office, it seems as though those Bibles did not affect his lifestyle at all. So it's not the Bible in your house, it's the Bible in your heart. It's the Bible in your feet. It's the Bible in your bank account. Think about this. If you were on trial, and the trial was Joe Peary a Christian? Is Joe Peary a Christian? We're going to bring evidence. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And your bank manager was called on the stand, and he brought your bank statements from the last 5 years. Would your bank manager be able to say, well, according to these following transactions, it is evident that he was a follower of Jesus? Or would your bank manager say, I'll be honest, his bank statement looks exactly the same as the bank statement of a heathen? It's not Jesus in your Bible, it's Jesus in your bank account. If your spouse was put on the stand, would they give evidence of you being a follower of Jesus? Oh, I tell you what, they love and they forgive and they serve and they minister like Jesus. Or would they say, and this is the classic statement sometimes that single people, when I say, hey, that person you're thinking about getting married, are they a Christian? Well, they say they're a Christian. Warning, 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 warning. If you are telling me they say they're a Christian, what you're telling me is that's all the evidence that there is. You've got to be able to say, oh, Pastor, I tell you what, man, they love Jesus. And it is evidenced in this and that and the way they treat people and the way they treat their employees and the way he treats his mom and the way he lives. I tell you what, he is a follower of Jesus. Amen. Teaching them to obey. Obey. Not think warm, happy thoughts about Jesus. Not that Jesus is the person, maybe twice a year when you're really in trouble, you know, you go to that, you know, breakthrough meeting so Jesus can fix your life, and then you go back and mess it up again. That's not being a follower of Jesus. Does Jesus love you? Absolutely. But you're not following him. You're not following him. Paul put it this way, that we are living epistles read by all men. And I think it's a great ministry. The Gideon Bible ministry that's here in Zambia, and we've given to that before, and the Canadian Gideons came here at one time, and we passed out Bibles, and that's awesome. And there are so many testimonies of what the Word of God does. But you know what's even better than giving somebody a Bible in their hotel room? Is that you become the Bible when you show up in their life. You are 1 Corinthians 13. You are love on display. And they, when they look at your life and they interact with you, their Bible is their scene. That's being a follower of Jesus. Teaching them to obey. It's a new mindset. Turn to Matthew 16. There's another passage here that's wonderful. Kind of a parallel, so this was Matthew 28 was at the end of the life of Jesus, or his earthly ministry here, before he ascended to the Father. Matthew 16 was while he's still, before he went to the cross. Matthew 16:24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples." Now it's interesting to note, if when you're reading through the Gospels, what Jesus says to the crowd, kind of to the masses, and when he's got his guys. And because many, many times, you know, boy, that's Jesus speaking to us. Okay? So Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower," and at first glance you're thinking, I'm following you, right? I'm not fishing. I'm a former fisherman. I'm a former tax collector. I am following you. But how many of you, being a follower of Jesus is continual? It's not something you did. It's something that you're doing. Right? "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from..." So we're going to turn from and we're going to turn towards. "We're going to turn from your selfish ways." Whoa. So that means it's possible to be a follower of Jesus and still have selfish ways. You know, it's interesting that when we come into this earth and we talk to you about parenting, about things that we want to instill in our kids, you know, we sacrifice great amounts of money because we want our kids to be educated. We want them to succeed in life. All right. And we realize that there are things that kids have to learn. But isn't it interesting that there's certain things that you don't have to teach kids, you don't have to teach us, but we just get it. Like Sin 101. How many of you ever went to Sin 101 class? You didn't go. You kind of came pre-wired for that. Okay? We never had to go to Advanced Selfishness class. But guess what? We got it. We've learned to be that way. All right. And so Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then that means that you and your self-interest, you're going to turn away from that and you are going to take up your cross and follow me. Now, I've heard, you know, taking up your cross, that's some type of suffering, maybe a nagging spouse, you know. Or, you know, maybe that your team is, you know, Sunderland or something like that. I'm taking up my cross, you know. Or you've got a physical disability or something like that. I don't see that that's what Scripture teaches. I was reading a bunch of different commentators and people, and I actually agreed with Reverend John MacArthur. I don't agree with him often, but on this one I did. That it's basically sacrifice. Taking up your cross, what was the cross to Jesus? The cross was the culmination of Jesus saying, "I am not going to do it my way." What did Jesus pray in the garden? "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And so he drank that cup, the cup that we don't have to drink. He drank that for us, and he was crucified, he was separated, he was judged in our place. And it was saying, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." An unselfish life. Following the plan of his Father. Leaving it all and saying, "I'm going to follow you all the way to the end. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do your will." That's our cross. is saying, God, I'm leaving selfishness behind. I'm taking up the cross. That means taking up the cross is if you're married and you've got a baby at night and you hear the baby crying, husbands, it means you don't pretend that you're asleep. Well, I've got to get up in the morning. I've got work to do. You take up the cross. You put aside selfishness and say, honey, you go ahead and sleep. I'm going to go take care of the baby. And you go in there and you realize that the nappy didn't really do its job. And there's a big mess. Taking up your cross doesn't mean that you call the wife, oh, honey, you got to come in here. Honey, help me. No. You just go ahead and take up the cross. You put selfishness aside. You get a bonus. There's unexpected money coming your way. And I tell you about in my life, whenever, you know, there's certain money that you kind of know it's coming, right? You know, your employer or there's a business. But how many know when there's unexpected money, isn't that a blessing? Isn't it just like there's just an emotion that just kind of like, woo, you know? But for me, when unexpected money comes, the first thing, and I'm a pastor, the first thing that comes to my mind is something for me. Not my wife, not my kids, not to help a ministry. I'm thinking of a new 5-wood. I'm thinking of something for me. What is taking up your cross? Walker, put aside your selfishness. Hey, God, you know what? You brought this into my life. You're the supplier of bread, of seed. Hey, God, is this seed? I don't mind if it's seed. Yes, Walker, that's seed. That's fine. Take up my cross and follow him. In Luke's account, he puts it this way. You follow him daily. Everybody say every day. Not the day you're born again, every day. It's a daily deal, all right? So we turn away from and we turn towards following him. Now, it would include giving our life for Jesus. Now, if you spend most of your days in Zambia, more than likely in the next 50 to 70 years, you won't be asked to give your life for Jesus. Because in this nation and the laws of this nation, we're allowed to come to a building with the doors open and we're able to talk about Jesus and sing about Jesus and tell others about Jesus. There's a whole lot of places in the world you can't do that. And there were beautiful Coptic brothers of ours, believers in Jesus, and Egyptians that were working in Libya. And just because they were followers of Jesus, they were put in orange jumpsuits and taken to a beach and had their heads chopped off for following Jesus. Guess what? That's taking up your cross. Selfishness would have been, well, tell me a little bit more about Allah. No, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. Friend of ours that has ministered here regularly, Christopher Alam, had friends who knew some of the family members of those Coptic brothers that gave their life for Jesus Christ. And when they talked to them and they interacted with them, and these family members were back in Egypt, there was no bitterness towards ISIS. There was no anger towards the people that took their lives. There was a thankfulness that our family member followed Jesus to the end. There was a gratitude and a gratefulness. Guess what? That's leaving selfishness and that's taking up your cross and following him. Amen. So this means that you are no longer the leader of your life. You're no longer the Bwana. You're no longer the one who's calling the shots. Now, interestingly, we say, okay, Jesus, I'm asking you to lead my life, but we never lose the power of our life. Do you get it? When we say, Jesus, take the wheel, you've still got the wheel. Okay? We yield to him. We listen to him. We follow him in the daily parts of our life. That's what being a follower of Jesus is. I yield my mind, my body, my spirit, the remaining days of my life, as long as they're going to be, to my Savior, to my Lord. And I follow him all the way to the end. Now, what happens when we do this? What did Jesus say? If you try to hang on to your life, what's that? That's back to selfishness again. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, not for your mother's sake, not for somebody else, there's only one Lord, there's only one Savior, there's only one person you'll stand before. I know sometimes, and when I talk to people about this, and sometimes there's this undue family pressure about you must do this and you must do that and you got to do this for me. And I just remind people and I just tell them, I say, hey, you got to realize that when you give an account to Jesus Christ for every word and every quacha and every breath of your life, your mother will not be standing next to Jesus in heaven. You will not give an account. Your mother did not die for you. Well, I brought you into this world. Well, thank you. But I have one Savior, and his name is Jesus, and it's not Mama. I know, and we pride ourselves in Zambia. We're peace-loving. Peace-loving. Well, that's better than warmongers, right? But you know something very interesting that Jesus said? I didn't come to bring peace. Really? Did you come to start a war? He said, no, I brought a sword between family members. Oh, but I thought if I follow Jesus, it's all going to be peaceful. What Bible do you read, honey? No, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to honor him with my life and my career and my occupation and my money. Guess what? If you do that, unless you were born into like a family of saints, somebody in your family is going to say, huh? What? No way. We don't do that. Guess what? I've got another kingdom. I've got another culture. Amen. So I'm no longer the leader of my life, yet God still allows me to make decisions. I dedicate my life to him. So we lay our life down and we find something better in the end. Because here's the thing. If you lay down your life to find his life, if you know who Jesus is, it's exciting because he is good. He is only good. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. So when I kind of relinquish the reins of my life and I say, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Guess what? Whatever he decides, whatever he gives, it is good. It is good. And I know at different times of my life where there was a struggle of I'm trying to hold on to this or I'm trying to hold on to that. And I said, okay, God, I'm just going to follow you. I'm just going to obey you. And at the time, it looked like a sacrifice. It looked like I was giving up. Within a matter of time, usually not the next day or the next month, but within a matter of time, I realized, oh, this path is so much better than what I thought, what I could have conjured up for my life. Amen? Amen? If you're a single person, and again, you're dating someone who is a Christian in name only. They started coming to church only when they found out that you go to church. That's a good sign. And you realize, I'm going to have to give this up. I'm going to have to say goodbye to you. Guess what? What you say goodbye to, God's got something better to say hello to. Not next month, not next week. Amen. Some of you single people that you're still of two minds. There's an anointed song that you need to get the lyrics to. And you need to discuss them with this person. I am never, ever getting back together. Jessica, my friends talk to your friends, talk to me, talk to them. We are never, ever getting back together because you are not washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm following Him. And in order for me to follow Him and get married, I've got to follow another. I've got to get together with another follower. You don't find somebody to marry at the nightclub. You follow Jesus. And on that path, you find somebody else that's good looking and has a job. And you say, hey, let's do this together. Right? Say that with me. We are never, ever getting back together. I'm talking about following Jesus, and that's the only thing you're going to remember from this sermon. All right. I want to read this to you from, it's from the Teacher's Commentary. And I thought this was so relevant about these two passages we just read in Matthew 28 and in Matthew 16. It says, Christ's words to the disciples in Matthew 28 and 16, give us direction for our lives. In following Jesus, we find not an earthly kingdom, but ourselves. We become new men and new women, whose lives are being transformed and whose personalities are being reshaped to reflect the love, the compassion, and the character of the King. Ooh, I love that. Making disciples who will be like the Master is the calling to which you and I have from our Lord and King. The kingdom of God in its present form cuts across all languages and boundaries and societies. Men and women of every culture are called not to become like those of another nation, but to become like Jesus and to reflect Him in their own lands. That's being a follower of Jesus. Amen. And I know, you know, sometimes early missionaries would come and say, okay, you need to dress like in England. You need to eat like England. You need to talk like England. Well, God bless England, but we're to be like Jesus. Amen. We're to be like Him. So, when the disciples heard Jesus say, come and follow me, they did not hear someone say, let's go get a master's degree. Come and let's get an education. What they heard was that you get to learn from a rabbi. And the fact that these guys were tax collectors and fishermen meant that they had not made it very far in Jewish school. Because the desire of every Jewish person was to become a rabbi. And you would learn, but there was attrition along the way. And the fact that Peter was fishing meant that he, at some point, a rabbi said, I don't think you're going to make it. So when they heard Jesus say, come and follow me, somebody believes in me. Someone chose me. Someone believes that I can make it and I can be like him. And so the desire then, so there was the rabbi, and then the Hebrew word was Talmid, T-A-L-M-I-D, Talmid. And that was a follower, not a student. But the desire and the goal of every Talmid was to become like their rabbi. Again, not just a download of information, but that my behavior and my lifestyle would be just like him. Did you ever wonder why Jesus allowed Peter to walk on the water? Because how many of you know Jesus wasn't pushed around? Jesus said no to multiple requests. Hey, Jesus, come and sort out this inheritance in our family. No, I'm not a judge. Oh, and by the way, here's just a lesson. Beware of covetousness. How many of you know Jesus didn't say yes to everything? If you say yes to every request, you are not like your master. Uh-oh. Oh, but my family's outside. Jesus, hurry up. I've got to go sort out my family. Your family's outside. Oh, who's my family? Those that do the will of my Father, that's my family. Was Jesus moved by his earthly family? You're thinking, what do I say? Yeah, the answer is no. No. All right. So, but I always thought, why did Jesus allow Peter to walk on the water? Because at first glance, it's kind of like, you know, maybe Jesus was doing like a spiritual bungee jump. You know, and Peter sees it and he's like, that is cool. That is awesome. And ladies, I know you don't understand that. But when we as guys, my sister-in-law sent something on Facebook. It was about a guy who had this body water balloon. It was the size of his body. And he put a hose pipe in it. And her tagline was, "Why women live longer than men." And he puts this hose pipe in. And this water balloon goes and goes and goes. And then it blows up, you know. And she's doing it, you know, posting it. Isn't this crazy? I'm watching it and I'm thinking, that's awesome. Where do you get one of those? Next time I see my son, we got to do that. Guys, how many of you just kind of, right, guys? We just want, so if Jesus is walking on the water, it's like, that's cool, man. That is awesome. Right? But it wasn't thrill seeking. It wasn't just, you know, that I can be fun, having fun with Jesus. Peter was the only one who realized, okay, wait a second, my rabbi is walking on the water. I'm his Talmud. I do what he does. And if he's walking on the water, I'm walking on the water. Hey, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come. Because if you're doing it, I'm doing it. And when Jesus said, come, I have to imagine he had a grin on his face. Thinking, that's my boy. He's rough around the edges. I know he carries a sword sometimes and he comes up with some crazy ideas. But yeah, Peter, come. Come. I'm the rabbi. You do what I do. Amen. So we pattern our life after our master. So Jesus did it. We do it. And two of the greatest things that characterized Jesus' life, and we're going to break these things down, was his overwhelming love for people. Jesus touched people's lives. And when Jesus showed up, your life was changed. And so that now characterizes our life. Amen? And there were works that he did. He forgave. He gave hope. He brought healing. And Jesus said this, the works that I do, you get to do them. Now, why is that? Because we're the Talmud. He's the rabbi. The other reason is because we have the same Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad there wasn't the Jesus version of the Holy Spirit that did all these awesome things and then we get like Holy Spirit, you know, the old version. The computer that's kind of slow and doesn't work so well. No. Same grace that was on him gets distributed to the body. And so that's how we get to do his works. Amen. So Jesus said a couple other things. He said that as you follow me and your life is transformed, he said, I've called you, and he used two analogies. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt and light. Aren't you glad Jesus used words that we could understand? Right? And the thing about, there's a couple things about salt and light. So salt is used to flavor. Light is used to get rid of darkness. Okay? But how many of you know that when you put salt on something, salt wins? How many of you like to put salt on green mangoes? Right? Some of you are like, oh, now you got my attention. Okay. But how many of you know that the green mangoes, with their lack of flavor and their lack of saltiness, they don't push back on the salt and overpower the salt. They don't have that ability. You put enough salt, salt wins. Kind of like sugar in the tea. All right. Some of you, I've watched you. You think the tea is stronger than the sugar because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I saw somebody put 5 sugars in a cup, and I thought, are you making a concentrate to bring back to your family for 9 people? No, it's just for me. Well, it got sweet, honey, a long time ago. All right. I was at Starbucks in the States, and this lady put 10 sugars in her coffee. And then she wanted to put another 10 vanilla things. And actually, the person behind the counter said, honey, it is sweet already. She talked her out, otherwise she'll have a heart attack. But the salt overcomes the blandness. The light overcomes the dark. Why? Because it's more powerful. It's more powerful. But here's the other thing. Is how many of salt is different from that which it's being that is flavored? We are different. If you're following Jesus, there is going to be a distinctiveness about your life. You don't fit in. The Bible puts it another way. You're aliens. Now, please don't because sometimes Christians misunderstand this. They think that being salt and light means they're weird. How many of you know weirdness is not a fruit of the Spirit? I went to a school in high school. Great teacher. He really loved Jesus a lot. But the clothes that he wore, he didn't have any buttons on his jacket or his pants or anything. He had hooks. He had hooks. And I said, what? I didn't understand that. I said, but why do you have hooks? He says, well, buttons are worldly. They're worldly. Well, but if we use hooks long enough, then they become worldly. So then we go back to buttons. And his car was all black. All black. And I said, well, you know, some people like black because it's cool, right? It's kind of, you know, a nice ride. But I said, why do you all have black cars? Oh, those other cars, those colors, that's worldly. Honey, red is not worldly. It is anointed. Amen? Purple shoes are anointed. All right. God created those colors. So being salt and being light and being different is not that we're weird, but that there is something that you can see that is different about our life. If Jesus showed up in 2015 and hung out in Lusaka, pretty soon we'd realize, he's not like everybody. He's different. In a good way. So we become salt, we become light, we're different in a good way. And so following Jesus is not a Sunday morning experience. We're not saved through the sacraments. Okay? We, you know, I know certain churches like to have a uniform. And, they, you know, you drive home and here come the blue people. And you drive on that road and here are the red people, you know? And it's not wrong per se, but it can give us the wrong mindset that I put on my blue chitenge. All right, I'm a Christian now. Says it right there. There's my church and there's the picture of my guy. And No, we're clothed in something called righteousness. We're clothed in holiness. And that becomes the new fragrance of our lifestyle. Okay? Being a Christian, it's not a Sunday morning experience. All right? It's not in words and promises. Okay? But it's in what we do. It's also not in kind of whatever there's Christian culture of what's considered to be a Christian. And how many of you know that, you know, many of the minibuses we drive around and we bless them and don't curse them, but we bless them. You know, many of them say, you know, it says on the back, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my shepherd. No, he's not your shepherd, because you would drive differently. You just put that on the back for good luck. He's no more your shepherd. You're demon-possessed by the way you're driving. There's no fragrance of Jesus. Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's not your shepherd. Or you wouldn't be inspiring me for murder if he was your shepherd. Always, you know, put a bumper sticker. Let love lead. Well, that's a good saying, let love lead. But how many know it better not just be on the back of your car? It better be in your marriage. Don't let selfishness lead. Take up your cross and let love lead. So I would encourage you, don't worry about bumper stickers. Put it in your lifestyle. That's where you need to slap it. Amen. When we lived in South Africa, there was a tradition that if you were a Christian and you were in business, that you would put a fish symbol on your business card so that I would want to do business with you because you're a Christian. And a friend of mine said, actually, what most of those Christians, they should take off the fish symbol, they should put a shark symbol. Because sometimes doing business with Christians, it's like, oh, you're a Christian doing business? I'll go see the Muslim. No, we need to keep it in the kingdom. No, we need to have competency. Amen? Well, we're brothers. Well, can you do the job? Amen? If I go see the doctor, I don't want to see his baptismal certificate. I want to see his doctor degree. Amen. So we display him. So we follow Jesus. But it's very important, though, to follow Jesus. We have to see him. And this is the advantage that the disciples had over us, is that John said this. He said, hey, I beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I touched him. I saw him. Now you and I, so how do we experience Jesus if we don't see him physically? Because they always had a reference point. They didn't have to wear a what would Jesus do bracelet. They would just think, what did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do? Right? And so how do we experience Jesus? One of the greatest ways you can experience Jesus is in your daily Bible reading. We all do that, right? We converse with God through the Bible. Is make sure you have high portions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because when you see him, you see how he treats people. You see how he treats children, how he treats women, how he treats his friends, how he interacted, what he did. And you can get a wrong image of Jesus if you're not seeing him for who he really is. Because when he came, he showed us exactly what God is like. And a lot of people have ideas about God that are not supported with the Jesus of the Gospels. That's called deception. And we need to discard those versions of Jesus. But the other way that we participate and we see Jesus and interact with Jesus is also the person of the Holy Spirit. We heard about him last week. Is that he is alive and he is real. And Jesus, when he said, I'm going to leave, and his disciples weren't happy about that, and they had reason to be, he said, hey guys, don't worry. It's actually going to be better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to leave you another comforter. And the Greek is the word paraclete. It means somebody just like me. Just like me. So the way that Jesus interacted with his disciples, the Holy Spirit interacts with us. Amen. And funny enough, I don't see Jesus causing his disciples to go, ooh. Huh? The Holy Spirit, ooh, the Holy Spirit is here. Really? Again, you don't have to be weird to be like Jesus. But what did the Holy Spirit do? Oh, he makes you love people. He makes you to lay aside selfishness and to focus on the kingdom building things that are going on. Amen. So the Holy Spirit empowers our life, and he is alive. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we can get to know him and we can understand him. Amen. Yes, through the word of God and also through the person of the Holy Spirit. Worship team, would you come? We're going to sing a song that will just kind of help us articulate this. But there was a song, a different song that we're going to sing. Those of you that have been Christians for a while, great, great songwriter and worshiper, Twyla Paris. really impacted my life, my wife's life in the 80s. She came out of Youth with a Mission, YWAM folks. And she had a song about fixing your eyes on Jesus from Hebrews 12, that we keep our eyes on Him. And in this song it says, "Say unto my soul, fix your eyes on Jesus. Following close behind, following ever blinded to the things that should not move me." And I want us to think about that phrase, following close behind. And as Jesus is going and as Jesus is moving and He's leading our lives and He's changing us, let's make a decision today that as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to stay close. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But I'm going to fix my eyes on Him. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet? And let's turn our eyes away from the cares of this life, from the worries of yesterday, from selfishness. And let's turn our eyes upon the One who died for us, the One who was raised for us, the One who is right now interceding for us. Let's turn our eyes on Jesus. Sam. Of who He is and His love for you. I believe that He wants to minister to many, many people right now, but two distinct groups of people. And one is, talk about following Jesus. But in order to follow Him, there's a first step. When Jesus called His disciples, they didn't know Him. They weren't following Him. But He said, "Come and follow Me." And they said yes. What we see is that there were others that said no. And He didn't capture them and force them against their will. But He led those who were willing to follow Him. And folks, today, 2,000 years, He's still calling people to follow Him. And maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I've never taken that first step to follow Jesus." I'm not saying if you're religious or you were baptized as a baby or you went to a class or maybe you're a really good person. Maybe there's a lot bad about you too. But are you following Jesus? Jesus told a person who went to church more than you, knew more of the Bible than any of us, He said, "You must be born again." That is, something has to happen on the inside. New life. And you say, "Pastor, I've never done that. I've never taken that first step. I've never invited Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior." Friend, today is your day. Today is when you can take that first step. You can pray and Jesus can become your Lord, your Savior. You can be born again. Maybe you were following Jesus at a time in your life, but then there was a season of rebellion and sin. And in a sense, you went your own way. And you realize today, "I need to come home. I need to get back on that path with Him." with Jesus. I need to turn from the rebellion and the sin in my life. And like the prodigal son, I need to come home. Oh, friend, he'll receive you. You can be a follower of his today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've never started that journey, or in a sense, I need to come back to that journey. Wherever you are right now, God's dealing with your heart, and I know he is. Just respond to him right now by lifting up your hand and saying, I need to follow Jesus. I need to be born again. I need to come home to him right now. Where are you? We're going to pray today. God is going to invade your life. Thank you so much. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Who else will say that to me? Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? I know God's dealing. Thank you so much over here. Thank you, sir. Oh, he loves you. He has a great plan for your life. Who else? Thank you. We're all the way in the back. Yeah. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you brought anything to church with you, just grab it right now. And I want you to take a step. And I want you to take a physical step and meet me up front. And that physical step is a sign, really spiritually, that I am following Jesus. And I want the whole world to know that I'm following him. And right now, so go ahead and just step out. Wherever you're standing right now, just step out. If you're afraid, turn to somebody next to you. They'll come with you. But we're going to give you a big round of applause because you're following him right now. Thank you, Lord. Awesome. Fantastic. So glad you're making this decision today. Oh, he loves you so much. Now, if I wanted to give you this Bible, somebody else, fantastic. Thank you, Mama. Bless you so much. If I wanted to give you this Bible as a gift, how would you get it, right? You would just reach out and receive it. And so we receive a gift. We can't pay for it, but we do receive it. And so I want us to lift one of our hands towards heaven, because all of what God is about to give you, his mercy, his love, new life, it's free. But we receive that by faith, by putting our trust in him. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Jesus, I believe you died in my place. You were raised from the dead so that I could know you. I give you my whole life. I turn away from every sin, from every wrong thing. I follow you now for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your family. I belong to you. And when I die, you'll receive me in heaven. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful thing.